Well, in this week's message about getting relationships right, we are talking about the people that we are supposed to love the most, but they're the ones that we often treat the worst. We're talking about family, parents, siblings, you know, those people. I remember one time having this incredibly healthy and productive conversation with my younger sister, Tori, where I was playing video games. I was sitting in my recliner chair, and she was telling me that she should have this bedroom and not me, while I'm in the middle of a game. And so, of course, I'm like, first of all, that's ridiculous. I'm older than you. You don't get to kick me out of this room. Also, I'm in the middle of a game. How dare you interrupt what is happening? This is so important. And that, like, that wasn't the end of the conversation. She kept saying stuff. I kept saying stuff. Eventually, I got so angry, I literally stopped playing my game. That was wild. Then I stood up, walked to my door, sucker punched the thing, putting a hole in it, and then I ran out of my house for the next 3 hours while it was pouring down rain because I was so not happy. Now, if I was 12 or 13, this story would be less embarrassing. But at the time of this conversation, I was 18 years old. But I had really not great relationships with my siblings growing up. I'm one of five kids, and so that's three sisters and a brother. And almost every single one of those relationships, for the majority of my upbringing, the time that I lived with my parents, was really messy and strained. And there are probably some of you who have similar stories about your siblings, or maybe stories about your relationships with your parents, where somebody says something, the other person does not like it, and then it just escalates and escalates and escalates until people just lose it. This is why it matters that we as followers of Jesus really take time to think about what we can do better to get our relationships right. Because the people that we often treat the worst are the ones that we are meant to love the most. And the idea of family is God's idea. Like God, like the very creator of the universe, is a family. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, three in one, the Trinity. So family and relationship is literally baked into the very nature of God. And then, like, when Jesus showed up in history and he started calling people to be his followers, they weren't just becoming friends, they were becoming family, stitched together by the love of God, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of God the Father. Family is a really big deal. And I think if we look at the words of Jesus, we can see that he is offering us wisdom on how to get our relationships with our families right. In Matthew chapter 22, he says the most important commands in all of scripture are this: to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor, that includes your family, as yourself. All of the law, the entire Old Testament, hangs on these two commands. That means the entirety of the Bible is meant to teach us how to love God and love others the same way that Jesus does. And so what we're gonna do is look at a very famous story and character from the Old Testament who had every reason to hate his family, but instead he chose to love them. I wanna introduce you to this guy named Joseph. I'm gonna show you just a list of the stuff that happened to him. So Joseph was the second youngest of 12 brothers. And like from the very beginning, he was set up to fail because he was obviously his dad's favorite. Like he was spoiled, which means every other sibling was not a fan of Joseph. He was hated by his brothers. So much so that when the opportunity presented itself, they decided to literally throw him into a pit. And then they were planning to murder him, their own brother. But one of them, out of the kindness of his heart, came up with a different plan. He said, guys, instead of killing him, what if we sell him into slavery? Then everybody wins, right? Like, we get rid of Joseph and somebody pays us for it. This is brilliant. So that's exactly what they do. They sell their own brother into slavery. Now, he gets taken all the way to a faraway place called Egypt, where he becomes a servant in the household of this very rich and powerful man named Potiphar. And because of the fact that Joseph worked really hard and was faithful to God, it didn't take long before he got elevated to a position of leadership, where he was basically like the personal assistant to Potiphar. He had so much trust and authority in Potiphar's home, and Potiphar's wife noticed. You might even say that she got the hots for Joseph. And so there's this instance where she literally makes a move on this dude. And Joseph says, no, thank you, runs out of the room, but she grabs onto his coat. So she's got his coat. He leaves and she realizes, oh snap, this does not look good. So she comes up with a really good plan. I'm gonna tell everybody that Joseph tried to make a move on me. So that way I look good and he gets taken care of. So Joseph gets thrown into prison. Now, while in prison, there's this really interesting circumstance where his two cellmates have these dreams and they're trying to figure out what they mean. And by the power of God, Joseph is able to interpret these dreams. And he just tells the guys, hey, like, whenever you get out, please remember me. And as soon as they get out, they forget about him. One of them because he gets killed. The other guy because, you know, he had better things happening. And it's for 2 more years that Joseph is left to rot in prison. Now, I want to pause here because Joseph had a lot of really terrible things happen to him over and over again. Who do you think he blamed for it all? Was it the guy who forgot about him in prison? Was it Potiphar's wife who falsely accused him? Was it the slavers who took him to Egypt? I imagine the people that Joseph most blamed were his brothers, because they were the ones who started this whole thing. And if they hadn't done what they did, then none of the other mess would have happened to him. So it's almost like every additional bad thing is just driving the wound deeper that his brothers had inflicted on him years ago. But is that really the only group of people he would blame? Or do you think it would go a little bit further? Because the only reason his brothers hated him so much is because his dad clearly favored him. And if he was so favored by his dad, then why didn't his dad ever come for him? Thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, sent all the way to Egypt. Like, can you imagine how many days Joseph was probably waiting for his dad to show up? And how many nights he went to bed disappointed because he'd been betrayed by his brothers and abandoned by his father? Because the thing that Joseph probably didn't know is that his brothers had lied to his dad and said that Joseph was dead. Like, Joseph was already sold into slavery when they killed an animal and used its blood to make it look like Joseph had been murdered. And so Joseph's dad the whole time assumes his son is dead. But Joseph doesn't know that. So year after year, the wounds from his family are still there. And if Joseph was like most people, they would have festered. Like, they would have gotten really yucky and gross. He would have just used all of the stuff that had been done to him as ammunition to be resentful to his family. And maybe that's actually where you find yourself right now. Because you have been mistreated in really, really terrible ways by your family. And you have a choice. You could, and you have every right. You might even be justified to be angry and hateful to them because of what they did to you or because of how they did not show up for you when you needed them. You could make that choice. That's the choice that most people make. And tragically, what it always leads to is more bitterness, more pain, more regret, more misery. But there is a different choice that you can make. There is a better choice that you can make. You can choose to do what Joseph did. So if we continue to fast forward in Joseph's story, a miraculous sequence of events happens where Joseph once again gets elevated to a position of leadership. But this time he's not second in command to a rich dude. He is second in command to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the most powerful man on the planet. And because of Joseph's wisdom, a plan is put in place to prepare for this famine so that when people get hungry, they have food. The famine hits. People from the surrounding nations are looking for food, including Joseph's people. His brothers come to Egypt looking for food. They encounter Joseph, but they don't recognize him, even though he recognizes them. And he has all of the power to punish them for everything that they did to him. But that's not what he does. Instead of punishing them, he provides for them and their families. And it seems too good to be true. Like, his brothers are so ready for something to shift where Joseph's like, ah, gotcha. You thought I would forgive you, but I didn't. That when their dad ends up dying, they come up with a plan to like try to make sure Joseph doesn't punish them, because maybe Joseph was just playing nice because their dad was still around. If we look at Genesis chapter 50, there's this interesting thing. The brothers, they saw their father was dead. So they say to each other, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs? And there were lots of them that we did to him. So his brothers come and they throw themselves down before Joseph. They say that we are your slaves. It's ironic because they're the ones who sold him into slavery. But Joseph says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. You intended to harm me, but God used it for good. We're gonna pause for just a second, because this right here is right at the end of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And that sentence right there is basically the main idea of the whole scripture. That what we intended for harm, God always uses for good. The brothers intended to harm Joseph so that they could be the dad's favorite, but God used it for good, for the saving of many lives. What people intended for harm, crucifying Jesus, God used for good, for the saving of many lives. What the people in your life intended for harm, when they did to you what they did, God is so good and he is so kind that he can redeem it. He can bring you healing. Let me be very clear. God did not want the injustice that was done to you to be done to you. But God will be there to help you heal from it, grow from it, and use your story to help others. To use the wisdom you learned along the way to make a difference in the life of other people. Just like he did for Joseph. These brothers intended to harm him, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, Joseph says, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. I love that detail that he spoke kindly to them, because most families are really good at speaking harshly to one another. But the author wanted to make sure that we know that Joseph spoke kindly. So, what do your relationships with your family look like right now? Like, are they really strong and healthy? They could be. Like, some of you have been blessed with amazing parents. You've been raised in a phenomenal household. And so, like, your family loves each other and you're there for each other. And that is a blessing. Some of you, your families aren't terrible, but like you wouldn't say they're very good either. Like, you know it could be better. And you wanna be a part of making it better. Some of you, your family is a mess. Like, it is dysfunctional, and that is just the best way to put it. But you know it doesn't have to stay that way. And you don't wanna just keep on settling for that. You wanna do whatever you can, however little of a difference you can make, you wanna make it better. So what then should you do? Well, you have to honor them. You have to honor your family. Now, honoring your family, it means loving them regardless of how they treat you, and that's really important. Honoring your family means loving them regardless of how they treat you, because there will be times where they treat you very poorly and your response is to honor them. There will be times where they speak to you harshly and your response should be to honor them. Even when they are not kind to you, even when they are related to you, it's especially difficult, but it matters in a really big way. Because those of you who have really healthy families know that there are a few things more life-giving, more safe and secure than a really healthy family. And for those of you who have not healthy families, you know that there are a few things more draining, more painful than a dysfunctional family. So what do you do? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us what love looks like. He says that love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love, it never fails. So, if you want to have better relationships with your family, you've got to honor them. You have to love them as you would want to be loved. So one I want to offer you are three steps to help you do that well. Step one is to reflect. Like, actually reflect on the way that you are treating your family. Think about the way you interact with them and that scripture that we just read. Is the way you treat your family love? Is it patient and kind? I told you a story at the beginning in this conversation I had with my sister where it was anything but loving. I was the opposite of patient and kind. I was angry and I was harsh. And I wasn't just that way with my one sister. I was that way with just about every single sibling. And so when I finally became a Christian and recognized, oh snap, Jesus calls me to something different and better, I knew that I needed to be different and better. So after you reflect, you've got to repent. Repent. This is a word that means to turn away from what is wrong and turn toward what is right. It's turning away from sin and turning to God. It's after you've recognized that you have fallen short, taking a step to be made right with God and with others. And repentance often sounds like, I'm so sorry for the way that I've treated you. I really want to try better. Will you forgive me? And those conversations are never fun. Like, they're always terrifying because the other person can always say no. But if you come to them with real sincerity, like if you come to them and you genuinely mean what you are saying, the chances are pretty good that they will say, yes, I forgive you. And I also want things to get better. But even if they don't, that doesn't change the fact that you are still called to honor them. That means you love them regardless of how they treat you. After you've repented, step three is to replace. You're replacing the things you've been saying and doing with things that are different, things that are better. You replace anger with patience. You replace harshness with kindness. You replace hate with love, lies with truth. You start actually doing the best that you can to treat the people who are closest to you the best that you can. Because whether you like them or not, God gave them to you. And and whether they like you or not. God gave you to them. Family can be really messy. It can be exhausting. It can be painful. But there is so much beauty when we get those relationships right. 1 Corinthians 13, beautiful passage of scripture. What's interesting is this description of love also gives us so much insight onto the character of God. Because God is love. Jesus is love personified. Everything that he asked us to do, he first did for us. So I want to read this one more time, but through the lens of what it says about Jesus. This is why his gospel is such good news, because Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not envying. He's not boasting. He's not proud. He's not dishonoring others. He is not self-seeking or easily angered. He's not keeping a record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but he rejoices with the truth. He always protects. He always trusts. Jesus always hopes. Jesus always perseveres. And Jesus never fails. He didn't fail 2,000 years ago on that cross. And he will not fail you when you put your faith in him. So Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are so much better than we could ever imagine. We thank you that you showed us what it looks like to get our relationships right. And you are inviting us to follow in your footsteps so that we can do better, that we can experience the joy that comes from healthy and thriving family relationships. Help us to honor our parents, to love our siblings, to chase after you with all that we have so that you can lead us to being patient, to being kind, to never failing or giving up on those that you have placed in our lives. We love you so much, Jesus. We thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen and amen.
The greatest calling of our lives is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others the same way Jesus does. So don't wait. Learn more about how to get it right in relationships by checking out this playlist here.